I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 as we continue in our series for the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. We've all said it, haven't we? We've all said it. I've said it. I've probably said it 5 times this week. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Maybe we're trying to get somebody to wait a minute. But sometimes I say it when I'm looking through a stack of books and I see a book that I thought I'd lost. Wait a minute, here it is. Or if I'm looking in a store and don't think that they've got the size that fits a strange angular man, and suddenly I find one and I say, wait a minute, there it is. Wait a minute. Sometimes we think we can say that when we think we're about to miss something and we suddenly find it. I think of that when I look at this particular verse as we're looking in Romans. We're going to do something entirely different today. Maybe we're just saving this entirely different for the holiday when I knew hardly anybody would be here, so I was going to try and experiment with you. But as we go through the book of Romans, we have been taking fair chunks of the book. There are many who have written and preached extensively over long periods of years in the book of Romans. We've chosen not to do that. We are actually moving through it in a quicker fashion than most people do because we're trying to get the argument of the book of Romans. But occasionally, as we get the argument that he is trying to make, and that argument is that all mankind is deeply in need of a salvation by grace alone. As we go through the argument of the book of Romans, we'll see something. We'll see something that we just stop, and just like the rare book in the used bookcase that we suddenly look up, wait a minute. Wait a minute. We can't pass that up. We've got to stop. And we've come to one of those verses. I think we'll probably come to 4 or so of those verses as we go through the book of Romans, where we simply pull it out of the argument and look at it by itself. And in this particular case, we're going to look at a verse that we say a lot around here. We say it a lot because we believe that it is the easiest method by which you can explain the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to somebody else. So what we're doing today is different in that we are stopping the argument of Romans and looking at one verse. It is different because it isn't just preaching today. It is a training session today. It is different because I'm even going to tell you how to take notes today. If you're a note taker, well, I'm going to suggest to you to do it in a slightly different way. I want you to, draw a diagram if you're a note taker. And if you're not a note taker, you might want to try doing it today. It's going to be a simple method. Why? Because there's one verse in Romans 6 that answers the question that you could ask your friends. An easy question to ask. Do you believe that there's a heaven? You know, you can really ask that question to nearly anybody on the college campus. You could ask that question to your friend. You could talk about all kinds of things. It's one of the easiest introductory questions. Do you think there's a heaven? And you know, I think most people will say, oh, I hope so. Or, I think so. Or, I really think there is. And then the next question is, of course, the simple question. How do you think you get there? How do you think you get there? Well, they might shuffle. They might say, all dogs go to heaven. They might say, good old boys go to heaven. They might say, if we try real hard, we'll go to heaven. But what you have to answer, well, almost any answer that they give, is this verse, Romans 6:23. I don't preach on one verse very often. Well, we'll read just a little bit of the context. We remember, don't we, that this verse is in the midst of an argument telling us really how to live our Christian lives. It's in the sanctification, holiness section of the book of Romans, whereby Paul is answering the question, if grace is free, then why be good? Why do what we're supposed to do? And Paul says we are not the kind of people who sin. The power of sin is broken in us. And he finishes chapter 6 by saying, and the reward of a life given to sin is not a reward. And if you live a life given to God, then look what is there for you. He summarizes it all in verse 23. I'll pick it up at verse 20, but we'll focus just on one verse today. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's say it again. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, I'm going to divide that into how many do you think? Three things. And the first thing is clear. But when you take notes, I don't want you to take them linearly. Oh, I knew I wouldn't say it right. In a linear way, up and down. I want you to take them far to the left. The first point is this. Life's problems begin with sin. Just write the word sin over to the left of your paper. Write just the word sin. Sin. Life's problems begin with sin. In verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Sin, sin, our catechism tells us, is want of conformity unto a transgression of the law of God. Sin is breaking God's law, and we are responsible to God, for God is our creator. Whenever you make something, whenever you create something, you have power over it, and God has created us. It's clear from all we can see around us that we are His creation. But it's not just breaking God's law. There is more to being a people who are born in sin. You see, Adam was our original father. And he is the original sinner. And what Adam then got through his first sin and passed down to us is a corruption of nature. So that he is, and our Westminster Confession of Faith says it, or our larger catechism says it in such an artful way I can't help but just simply quote it. So that we are disposed towards sin. We are disabled toward righteousness, and we are inclined to sin. I love those three words, disposed, disabled, and inclined. There's a three-point sermon for you right there. And then the confession says, and that continually. It's sort of like we're in big trouble, and it happens all the time. Sin. It answers a lot of questions. What's wrong with this world? Why is my life so messed up? Why am I never satisfied? Why can I never do what I want to do? Why do I make resolutions that I cannot fix? Why am I constantly disappointed in myself? Why does everybody else seem to have what I don't have? Why do I get sick? And why do we all die? Well, life problems began with sin. And so you've put on your paper all the way to the left, sin. Well, underneath it, write this word, wages. You see, that sin has wages. As a people, we know we're reared that way. Mom and Dad tell us this, don't they? They say to us, when you do the deed, you pay for the crime. One of the little mantras that in my class at school we used to use and we used to repeat over and over, and I made sure that all of my classes could understand and say this back to me. Sin has blank. Sin has consequences. Choices have consequences. What we do, we are responsible for. And sin is the same way. Sin? Oh, it's got wages. And some of those wages are here on earth. Tell a lie, you might get caught. Do something wrong, you might get punished. But those wages go even deeper. Here, they are there. But in eternity, they are also present. That's the third word you put on the left. Sin, wages, death. Have you got those notes? All the way to the left of your blanks? Sin, wages, death. You see, that's what happens. That's what sin gets. There are layers of death in our life. When Adam sinned, physical death did not hit him immediately, but it began. He began to age. He began moving inexorably toward the end of his life. But spiritual death took place immediately. So that Adam was unable to respond to spiritual stimuli in the way that he used to be. And we are born that way. Just the other day, I had a light bulb go out. And where do light bulbs always go out? Just a little bit out of your reach, don't they? Oh, I don't think I need a stair stool means I'm too lazy to go get one. Reach and reach and reach, and I finally got that light bulb unscrewed, got it down, put it in my pocket, ran downstairs to get another, and as I was coming back up, I forgot which pocket had which light bulb. And what I did not want to do, reaching up so high on my tiptoes, to put the bad one back in again. Now, sometimes you can tell a bad light bulb, can't you? When you look at it, there's sometimes that sort of black frosting or something's about it. But not always. Not always. As I looked at that light bulb, I had to get my reading glasses out. I had to study it. I had to look at it as close as I could possibly look. And I was able to see on one light bulb versus the other light bulb, the filament, the little tiny wire, was broken. That means the electricity wasn't going to go all the way through it. It had burned out. It was making its way up and stopping. Not really. It wasn't going anywhere at all. The contact was broken. I'm not an electric person, you can tell by the way I talk. But I know if that little wire is broken, it ain't turning on. So that was the bad light bulb. It's not taking power anymore. Well, you see, the children of Adam are our light bulbs that have been shorted out. Our tiny spiritual wires have been broken. So that we don't immediately understand our own problem. We don't immediately understand what's going on in our life, and we do not ever understand the wages of sin in our life that day. We underestimate it. We need God to tell us, and His Bible tells us about sin. It says in Ephesians 2:3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and whereby, listen, nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. It is saying to us that we are getting wages, and that is the wrath of a holy God. In 2 Timothy 2:26 it says, to pray that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Who's he talking about? He's talking about sinners like you and me. Like the children of Adam, that we, by our sin, are captured by the devil. Oh, we're Americans. We're free. Nobody can tell us what to do. We don't even realize that we are in a snare. And it's the devil's snare, and it's the snare of sin. Ephesians 4:18 talks about people like us. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Children of Adam are born naturally with hard hearts. They don't see it. They don't get it. They're ignorant. We're ignorant. And in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, it says, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. That's the problem. Sin, wages, death. The thing I've got to ask of you today, is all this true of you? Is it true of you that you're also a child of Adam? Is it true of you that you are the kind of person who was, shall we say, disposed, disabled, and inclined towards sin? If you are morally and spiritually sane, you would have to say, yes, that's who we were, or possibly that's who I am. That's the first thing I want to point out to you. With your notes all the way to the side, on the left of your paper, sin, wages, death. But the next thing is something I want you to write on the far right. If I'm imagining this piece of paper, I'm hoping this will be picked up. On my left, I've got sin, wages, and death. And on your right, the far right, I want you to put eternal life. Because our great hope is eternal life. That's the second thing I want to say to you. Our great hope is eternal life. Life that begins in this world, that enhances our physical life, and continues from now even beyond our physical side into eternity. No, this doesn't mean that those who have hope will never physically die. The sin that entered into the world by Adam will have its effect. And God does a mercy to some of us by getting us out of our physical bodies and into our eternal ones. Because the body that we have now is not fit for eternity. And if you're getting to be about my age, it's not fit for much of anything anymore. You want something new. You want something different. And so God will mercifully allow all mankind to die, but some will live forever in joy. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." Spiritual pleasures. The pleasures, as Hebrews chapter 12 says, of spirits of the righteous made perfect. We're complete. We're alive. And we'll be that way forever. So on the right side of our paper, we look at life. Life. And that's what we're reading. We're just reading our passage, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Under life, you should write God. Because God is the giver of life. God is the one that has to give us life. I believe that there is a God. And if there is a God, He must be. If I could just look at creation, He must be amazing. He must be a God of intricate detail. He must be a God of intricate plan. He must be a God who is perfect. He must be a God who is powerful. And yet God gives us in His Bible truth that teaches us what He is like even further. That He's not only perfect, but He is a perfect God who will judge all of creation by His own perfection. He is a powerful God who is sovereign over all things. He does whatever He pleases in this world and in the world to come. But He is also a God of love, for God so loved the world, one of our favorite passages teaches us. And in that love, He reaches out to us. And so when we go to look at the right side of our paper, we'll see life, and we'll see it God. And then we'll see that wonderful word in Romans 6:23, gift. You see, on the left side of the paper, we've got something written that we don't like, sin, wages, and death. But on the right side of the paper, we see life, God, and gift. You see, God gives us the gift of eternal life. We can't earn it. God is perfect. You see, if you've made one mistake, it's one mistake too many. If you sin one sin, it blots you out of ever coming before a holy God. You can't make up for it. You can't do it any better. We are born with that disability. And we can't do good. We can't go and help the poor. We can't go out and hug people and love them and do good enough. It's the only hope we've got, that somebody gives us a gift. You see, this is the gospel. Almost. The left side says sin and wages and death. And the right side, though, says life, God. And it's a gift. Well, if you've written the notes the way I've instructed you playfully today to write the notes, you could actually put a line around the left side with that sin and death, and then put a line around the right side to make sure that you realize that those are separate things. They are separated, just like we are separated from God. But now, in point three, I'll tell you what to put in the middle. That gift is found in Christ Jesus. Listen to Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You could even write that across the middle. And if you've got the one side roped off with a line and the other side roped off with a line, you could really put a cross. And with one of the illustrations that was used by one Christian organization years ago, they would draw this for everybody they shared the gospel with, and they draw that cross like it was a bridge between the two sides. It's the only thing that can cope with the chasm between God and man. You see, on one side there's sin and wages and death. On one side it's a perfect God, but eternal life, and it's a gift. But here you have it. And notice the way Paul says it, Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, that's rather official, isn't it? Well, it certainly is. He gives a formal name for the Lord Jesus. When we talk to Him in prayer, we sometimes say, oh, Jesus, oh, we just talk to Him as our friend, as He indeed is. But notice how Paul puts His name out there. Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, this is where life is found. You see, Jesus earned eternal life. He was God and man, who came to this earth and lived a perfect life and died a sinner's death so that He could bridge the gap between sin, wages, and death, and life, God, and the gift. He's the only thing that can bridge the gap. And why is that? He is Christ. Now, we use that term so loosely we don't always understand it. You've heard it before, though, haven't you? Christ is the Greek word for anointed one. It made a great deal of sense to those who were of Jewish background. Anointed one represented the three anointed offices of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, prophets were anointed, priests were anointed, and kings were anointed. And there were some great people in the Old Testament that were, well, prophet kings like David. And then there were prophet priests like Ezekiel. There were people that combined different things. There's the priest king like Melchizedek. But nowhere was there the perfect anointed one that had all three offices together. The Hebrew word for anointed or Christ in the Old Testament is the word that we use, Messiah. The one who would combine all three of those offices was the one that the Jewish world was waiting on. And Paul says, this is Him, the prophet, priest, and king, sent to us from God. But He's not only Christ, He's what? Jesus. He's a real man. He was the Son of God, and yet the Son of Mary. He was God Himself, but also man, but without sin. And He did what we could not do. He lived it and took the punishment. In teaching evangelism one time, I've actually told people to use this diagram. You could use the diagram on a napkin over a meal. You know, you got one side, sin, wages, death. And you got on the other side, life, God, gift. And instead of drawing a cross across the middle of those two, I've even taught people to just draw a bridge. Oh, and if you've got a little artwork, oh, you can draw a little superstructure. You can do anything you like. It's a bridge. And Jesus is the bridge between God and man. But not only that, He's Christ Jesus, our Lord. Yes, He's a prophet, priest, but He's also the King. And the one who fixes the problem is a King. The one who gives the gift is a King. The one who is the gift who is a King. So when we go after Him and try to get His life and death to count for us, we are dealing with a King. Not just a Savior, not just one who will come and live for us. Jesus, of course, the word means one who saves. But He will also get the King. And so when you take advantage of this wonderful gift who is Jesus Christ, you get a new King. Now, here's the problem. The old King won't like it. And who is the old King? You. Well, it might be the devil, but it looks a lot like you. But when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you get a King. And that word I just used, receive. What do you do about Jesus? John chapter 1 verse 12 says this, "But to all who did receive Him, take Him in, having count for us, that is, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." Believing in His name is the same thing as receiving Him as your bridge, your King, your Savior. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says it as well. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, that indeed is what we're talking about. You see, on one side, sin wages and death. On the other side, life, God, and a gift. And in the middle is Jesus and His cross, the bridge to salvation. So how do you get that bridge? You get it by believing in Him. Now, if you ask people on the street, do you believe in God? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in God? Oh, everybody seems to. We're in the South still, aren't we? Oh, yeah. I believe in God. Now, you might get yourself someone who fancies himself to be an intellectual person who has rejected all things, and that's a whole different tack you take with somebody. Someone who has rejected God generally has not rejected all of God's gifts, and you just work from His gifts back to His head, and He figures it out, possibly, if He's not too blind to see. But generally, around here, people say, yeah, I believe in the good Lord. And sometimes when I hear someone talking about the good Lord, I say, I'm not sure he's using a term that is used of someone who has a great interest in God. And you get them to say, but do you believe in Him? Well, yeah, we believe in Him. But the illustration that I've used from this pulpit and that you've heard all your life, D. James Kennedy made it famous in many ways, is that great illustration that I'm telling you now, not because you've never heard it. Oh, I've never heard that. It's because you've heard it again and again, but I want you to know this illustration. And that is the great illustration of Blondine, the tightrope walker, who around, I think it was about 1910, stretched a line across Niagara Falls and advertised that he would be able to walk across Niagara Falls with nothing but his balancing pole. And he had a great crowd, and he walked across and he did it. And then he walked across carrying all kinds of different loads. And then he finally came across and said to the great crowd, how many of you think I can carry a man across this great tightrope and this great falls? And they all said, yes, you can do it! And he said, who'll be the first? You see, sometimes I think that's a great illustration between believing and what the Bible calls trusting or saving faith. Saving faith is not, you go, God, you got it. Oh, I like Jesus. Ooh, especially at Christmas. No. Saving faith is trust in God. Jesus, the story is true. It applies to me. And I trust in it. I trust in it. I jump on that tightrope with Blondine. I offer my heart to it. As we've leaned upon the pulpit countless times, it's not just believing the pulpit will hold me up. It's leaning on the pulpit. It's not just believing that Jesus can save. But have you trusted Him fully and completely for your own salvation? Now, why have I preached an odd sermon teaching you how to take notes? Two reasons. I haven't told you a lot, but what was just right here. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The first reason is this. There may be someone in the hearing of my voice who has never yet come to front dealing with God. And they have never recognized that the problem is sin. And their need is life. And the solution is Jesus. Though I have a tendency to go on and on, as many of you do know, I believe that I have made it sufficiently clear for you today for you to know that your problem is sin and that your wages are death and that your only hope for life, both now and understanding of the world that is consistent with creation and life eternal in heaven, your only hope is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And you must receive Him by faith. If you have been blind, I call upon you to see. See your problem and see your greatest need. By faith, by leaning, by surrendering to Christ, you today might be saved. Today. Now, some of you here, and in the hearing of my voice, may not believe in Jesus and may not believe in me any more now than you did in the beginning of the sermon. Your blindness is dangerous. But your blindness may continue. But some of you, the Holy Spirit is beginning to knock. It's best you answer the door when the Holy Spirit begins to make things clear. Do not resist Him. Oh, I've done it. I've done it. It doesn't work out well. You need today to ask Him to save your soul. By prayer, in faith, Jesus, save me. Oh, you can use any words you want. You can pray in the pew. You can pray in the car. You can pray as you walk out. But you need to walk out of this place believing. Once you were blind. But we've got it up on the paper now. Can't you see? The second reason that I preach this sermon is that I want everyone in this room to be able to share this verse. I want everybody in this room to be able to talk to somebody and find out they're not a Christian and say, for a moment, the devil will whisper in your ear and you'll say, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to tell this person about you. Oh, yeah. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, and the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I think you can take a napkin and you can draw sin, wages, death. Life, God, gift. And then put Jesus in the middle. You can draw that over a lunch with somebody. Can't you? Can't you? Will you? Will you be ready? Can you practice it at home? Can you say the verse? Oh, I know it's hard to memorize things. Now, if I look at these two youngsters up here, look at these, they can memorize like that. Some of us, you know, children, we have put so much in here, it's sometimes hard to find an avenue for these things. But we'll do it right now. Yes, right now. If your Bible is open, I will let you cheat just as a reward for having your Bible open. But we're going to say it twice, Romans 6:23. Together, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, this is just like school. Cover it up. Again, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these verses that just pop out at us and give us in such a short form the whole story. Father, help us to love that story. And as odd and as maybe hokey as this sermon has been today, Father, we pray that it would really train our hearts. Help us to be the kind of people who are willing and ready to tell others about Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.